So he said, what are they? So Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, it is the right of the child over the father. Even before the child is born, that the father chooses a good mother for his child. That is his first right. It is also the right of the child that the father gives the child a good name. It is also the right of the child over the father, over the parents, that they give him the education of Islam, and he mentioned specifically the words of the Quran. And then he said, it is also the right of the child over the father, that the father gives the child an Islamic upbringing of akhlaq and of manners. So the son said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, my father has complained against me, but I also wish to complain about my father, that he has never fulfilled any of these rights. He did not choose a good mother for me. Number two, he did not give me a good name. Number three, he did not teach me the Qur'an and Islamic education. And number four, he did not give me an Islamic upbringing. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala said to both of them, go. He refused to say anything further to the son or to the father. Why? Because today the father was complaining about his rights being violated and his rights not being honoured and fulfilled by his son, and that his son was disobedient and refusing to listen to him. But when the son made it clear that the father himself had not fulfilled the rights of the son and the child, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu could not say anything further. Why? As you sow, you shall reap. As you do, you shall beget. And this is exactly what happened. If the father refused to pay any attention to these things, then what else can he expect? If he did not choose a good mother for his child, then unfortunately the child born from that mother would not be good either. If he did not give the child a good name, names have an influence, a very profound influence, and over a person's character and the rest of their lives. Let me just relate one simple story of Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi alayh. Imam Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi alayh was recognized as being one of the greatest leaders of the Tabi'een. In fact, many ulama called him the Imam and the leader of all the Tabi'een, the successors to the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And it is said about Imam Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi alayh that for 40 years he only traveled from his home to the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for salah with jama'ah and then back to the masjid. For 40 years he did not see any other place. He was the leader of the imam, he was the leader of the tabi'een. And Imam Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi was a great scholar of hadith and of other Islamic branches. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi relates something from Imam Sa'id ibn Musayyib in his sahih. Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi says that my grandfather was named, I believe it was Hazan, which means he had a certain name, and that name reflected the meaning of the hardness and harshness of the heart. It reflected harshness and hardness. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his grandfather that change your name to Sahal. But the grandfather, for some reason, refused to change his name. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Sahal means soft. Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi says, because my grandfather refused to change his name to Sahal as recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahal means soft, from his original name which reflected harshness and hardness. Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullahi says that in our whole clan, not just in him, but in his children and in his children's children, in our whole clan, we all suffer from one thing, which is hardness and harshness of the heart. Imagine the Imam of the Tabi'een, the scholar of his time, says that our whole family suffers from one disease, which is the hardness and the harshness of the heart, simply because our grandfather did not change his name. That's the influence that names have. So, if we will not give our children good names, if we will not choose good partners and good fathers and mothers for our future children, and if we will not give and impart an Islamic education and the teachings of the Qur'an to our children, and if we will not give them an Islamic upbringing of akhlaq, of manners and morals, then unfortunately we should expect and we must expect disobedience and rebellion in the future, and betrayal and treachery. If we expect our rights as parents to be fulfilled in our middle age, and especially in our old age, then we must fulfill the rights of the children over us now. Even before they are born, whilst they are in the stomach, whilst they are in the womb, and after birth, and in their childhood and early adolescence. And that, as I was saying earlier, speaking about the importance of Islamic education for women, remember, the first madrasa is not a building, it's not a maktab, it's not even school. The first madrasa and place of learning, the first cradle of learning, is the mother's lap, and even before the mother's womb. So how the mother behaves during her pregnancy will affect the child, and how the mother and the father behave towards the child and give them a name and an Islamic upbringing and education, even in its infancy, before the ages of 1, 2, and 3, that will also influence and impact on the child for the rest of that child's life. So if that is the influence of the parents, especially the mother, in such early childhood, imagine the importance of the mother's influence on the child in the early years. And that can only happen if the mother herself, as a girl and later as a woman, has received Islamic education and an Islamic upbringing of akhlaq, of morals and manners. So the women of our community, the young girls of today and the future mothers of tomorrow, and the current mothers, our sisters and our mothers, they are the pivot, they are the center, they are the foundation and the bedrock of the strength of our Muslim community in the future, but only if they receive the ta'aleem and the education that they deserve, that they need, that's essential for them. And I say all this because it's important to teach boys and girls, but unfortunately, because of cultural reasons, because of past history, and because of other constraints, we often tend to focus on education for boys, and I mean Islamic education here, rather than girls. And that's a very sad state of affairs. So wherever parents or wherever leaders of the community or ulama, etc., are striving to establish centres for learning, specifically for women and for girls, we should do our utmost and treat that as a priority. Why? Because in this kind of society, if girls can, inshallah, the chastity of the girls will be preserved, their mentality and thinking will be preserved. And like it or not, some may consider this to be misogynist, some may consider this to be anti-feminine, some may consider this to be unfair and partial, but I will say, and most will agree with me, that our young girls and women are especially more vulnerable in the society and in the society than anybody else. So wherever there are centres that are being established for the education of women, then we should strive and do our utmost to be a part of that effort. Allah will reward us in this dunya and in the akhirah, and Allah will preserve the honour, the izzah, the chastity of our young girls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also ensure the future iman and ilm of the generations and the children that will be born from these mothers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself ensured that the women, once a group of women came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah," as Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates in his Sahih, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, the men have overwhelmed us. They crowd around you all the time. They are able to take knowledge from you, and we are unable to approach you because of their presence. So, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you appoint a special day for us in which you will teach just the women?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed one day of the week just for the women, when the women would come to him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would teach them and preach to them. And Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and others also relate in their books of hadith the famous hadith of Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and also Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, that on the day of Eid the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the khutbah of Eid and led the salah. And then after the khutbah for the men, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that some of the women may not have heard his sermon and his khutbah. So he travelled with Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah radiyallahu ta'ala an, to the section of the women, and he stood over them and specifically gave another khutbah. Well, not exactly the khutbah of Eid, but he specifically addressed and preached to the women. And the khutbah that he gave was as follows. He said, Ya ma'ashar al-nisa, tasaddaqna fa'inni uritukunna akthara ahli al-nar. That, O assembly of women, give sadaqah in the way of Allah and spend in charity in the way of Allah, for I have been shown that most of the inhabitants of the fire of Jahannam were women. Allahu Akbar. And in this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized the importance of preaching and educating to the women specifically, and he also emphasized to the women that in order to shed your sins, in order to cleanse and purify yourselves, spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah reward the women of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. They set an example for the believers. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas and Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhum both relate in their respective hadith that as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said these words and he answered some of the questions of the women began removing their jewelry, their bangles, their necklaces, and even their earrings, and without any thought whatsoever, they began flinging their jewelry on the day of Eid that they had adorned themselves with into a large cloth, which Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala had spread on the ground. As sadaqah in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to purify themselves and shed their sins. So I end with this topic, the importance of, well, I'll say one more thing, the importance of participating in the work of deen. I will say this, speak briefly about spending in the way of Allah, and then I will end my speech. Unfortunately, we have a very selfish attitude when it comes to the work of deen. You see, as parents, as individuals, we all recognize the importance, inshallah, we all recognize the importance and the need for a masjid, for a madrasa, for a maktab system, and for Darul Ulooms, etc., and for the other services of deen that people offer and provide on a voluntary basis. We all want a masjid, but how many of us participate in the work of the masjid? How many of us spend in the way of Allah to ensure that we have a masjid in our locality and in our community? Once the masjid is established, the government does not and cannot finance a masjid. Money does not fall from the sky, nor does it grow on trees for the masjid. The masjid is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's a test for us. Allah tests us to see how we establish, preserve and maintain the masajid, his homes upon the earth. The masjid ultimately runs on a voluntary basis and runs on the finances and on the voluntary finances and the charity of the community. How many others we use the masjid, see the importance of the masjid, send our children to the masjid to be taught, come to the masjid, use the water, use the facilities, pray salah, burn the heaters, and enjoy the warmth, and even sit in between the salawat. How many of us do all this? But at the same time, we should ask ourselves, how much do we contribute to the maintenance of the masjid? And I'm not speaking about finance. To take an interest in the affairs of the masjid, to volunteer for activities in the masjid, to offer oneself for khidmah in the masjid. And remember, to offer oneself for khidmah in the masjid just doesn't mean that one should aspire to sitting on the chair of the committee or the board, or one should aspire to lead the prayers, or one should aspire to give speeches in the masjid. A khadim of the masjid is someone who does anything for the masjid. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi relates a hadith in his Sahih that there was a black woman who used to sweep the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed that she wasn't around anymore. So he asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, where is that black woman who would sweep the masjid? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, she has passed away. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why didn't she inform me? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, we did not want to disturb you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take me to her grave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to her grave by some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he actually stood, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam, stood over her grave, and the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum made a saf and a row behind him, and he specially prayed Salatul Janazah over her grave. Why? Only because she would do the khidmat of his masjid by sweeping it. And it's mentioned in two narrations, it's mentioned in some narrations, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself actually picked up the broom and swept his own masjid. Because this is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should aspire to do the khidmat of the masjid and become active and participant in the activities and in the involvement of the masjid to the best of our ability. In every way possible, we should contribute financially. We should support the masjid morally. We should support the masjid with our presence. We should do the khidmat of the masjid by doing anything, even if it means picking up dust and dirt from the floor of the masjid. Why? This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, we are very selfish. We come in, go back home, sit in our armchairs, criticize. We expect hot water, we expect clean facilities, we expect hygienic toilets, we expect good bathrooms, we expect good lighting, ambient lighting, we expect warmth and heating in the masjid, we expect the masjid to provide services for our children, a good maktab system, etc. But we don't want to do anything ourselves. No one does anything for one's dunya. We all have to earn in order to buy our bread, milk, and our food. No one does anything for anybody's dunya. Why should we expect anybody to do anything for our akhirah? We must do our utmost for our own akhirah. If we want to ensure the akhirah of our children, we want maktabs, we want madrasas, we want teachers. But who will pay these teachers? Who will educate these teachers in the first place? Who will provide the facilities? Who will provide the support? The government cannot provide an infrastructure like this state education system. And even the government, with its billions, with its treasury, with its power and its influence, with everything, even the government is struggling to provide good education in state schools. There are so many boards, so many departments, a whole ministry of education, yet, and they have billions at their disposal, yet they are struggling. We as a Muslim community, do we expect our children to receive the knowledge and the ilm of the Quran and Sunnah and their iman to be preserved and their akhirah to be secured for free? No, we are going to have to make sacrifices. We will have to sacrifice wealth. We will have to sacrifice time. We will have to physically become involved in doing what we can to ensure that we have a system of masajid and of madaris and of makatib in our communities up and down the country. So we should become actively involved. We are very selfish. We want everything. We want charities. We want Muslim helplines for our young men, women who are in problems and who are in trouble. We want Muslim helplines to support those who are afflicted in our community. We want Islamic schools. We want maktabs. We want madrasas. We want masjids. We want darul ulooms. We want ulama and imams for the future. We want so much, yet we are not willing to spend money, nor are willing to volunteer time, nor are we willing to volunteer any effort to participate in these things. We want it all for free. Why should just a few people do the running around for everybody else? What will happen if 10 people are doing the work of 1,000, eventually those 10 people who are only human beings will become disillusioned, disenchanted, they will become exhausted in every way. They will become spiritual, physical and emotional wrecks. And then they will be off the scene, no one will be left. Instead of placing the burden of 1,000 people on 10, why is not the burden and responsibility of our akhirah, of our maktabs, of our knowledge, of our madaris, of our masajid, shared and distributed and placed equally upon 1,000 heads and shoulders, so that everyone can do something, earn their reward, be more productive, and ensure a good Islamic future for ourselves as well as our children. We need to do this. We must actively become participants in the work of deen. We all want services. We expect everything for free. We don't get anything for free in the dunya. How do we expect our deen to come free to us? How do we expect anybody else to do something for free for our akhirah? We have to rise. We have to get up. We have to awaken from the slumber and sleep. We have to motivate ourselves and encourage others also. We have to set an example and become participants in the work of deen. And remember, not everybody can become an alim. Not everybody will give the dars of hadith. Not everybody will become an imam. But we shouldn't aspire to these things. We should do it sincerely. And if it means sweeping the masjid just as the Prophet ﷺ did, then that is a khidmat of Allah's deen, and we should be willing and ready to do that. So this leads me finally to the main point, which is that alhamdulillah, the responsible members of the community here and the masjid, this Masjid Ali, has purchased a building right beside the masjid specifically for the education of women and for girls. And as I said earlier, there as I have been informed their plans are, to provide a maktab system and education specifically for girls, because it's a very long waiting list, and inshallah in the future there will be advanced and higher education for older girls, and eventually and hopefully other activities, educational and Islamic activities for women and for adults, for female adults. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this decision of theirs. May Allah azza wa jal allow their plans and their noble aspirations to come to fruition. And may Allah azza wa jal enable all of us to participate in this noble work to the best of our ability and in the best of our capacity. And this, because the purpose of today's gathering is to enlighten the sisters and the women here to about this topic, and also to encourage them to spend in the way of Allah, follow the example of our mothers from amongst the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to them on Eid and said, تَصَدَّقْنَا فَإِنِّي أُرِيتُكُنَّ أَكْثَرَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ, that, oh assembly of women, spend in the way of Allah. And why? In order to compensate for your sins, in order to pay penance for your sins, in order to clean and purify yourselves. For sadaqah is a good shedder of sins. And how did the Sahaba, how did the women of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum respond? Even on the day of Eid, when they had worn their best clothes and they had put on all their jewelry, without thinking for a moment, they began removing their bangles, their necklaces, their earrings and their jewelry, and throwing them into the cloth spread out by Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, without any thought, knowing that this is for the work of deen, this is for the akhirah, this is for their akhirah as well. And in a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ إِنْ قَطَعَ عَنْهُ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ إِلَّا مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ جَارِيَةٍ وَمِنْ وَلَدٍ صَالِحٍ يَدْعُو لَهُ وَمِنْ عِلْمٍ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a man dies, all of his deeds are cut off from him except for three things: sadaqah and charity which is perpetual, a child who continues to pray for the father or the parents after their death, and number three, knowledge that they leave behind which benefits others. So when we die, everything will come to an end. Nothing will be added to our balance of deeds and our accounts with Allah in the Akhirah, unless it is one of these three things: sadaqah ijariyah, a pious child who continues to pray for us, and knowledge that we have left behind, that we have bequeathed, and others are benefiting from that knowledge. And in this project, inshaAllah, those of us who will contribute will enjoy all three rewards. One, it will be sadaqah ijariyah, it will be a perpetual reward. From this day onwards till Yawm al-Qiyamah, inshaAllah, any girl, any child, any individual who benefits from the Islamic education taught and imparted at the centre, we will enjoy a share of that reward. Number two, the children that will emerge from this maktab and this madrasa, inshaAllah, if they are benefited in any way and they become pious, they will continue to pray for their parents and their loved ones even after their death, and only that will benefit us after our death. And number three, if we participate in this effort of knowledge and ilm, then all the ilm and knowledge that is disseminated and spread from this area to the rest of the world, till the day of judgment, anyone who benefits from that knowledge, even though it may be in the slightest, we will inshaAllah enjoy a share of their good deeds and their reward. So I end with this. I remind our sisters and our mothers to spend freely in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just to spend and then forget, but to spend and then to participate in this activity in the future. May Allah azza wa jalla give us all the tawfiq. We don't have time, otherwise I would have related some of the verses of the Qur'an and the ahadith that encourage us to spend. But I'll suffice with one verse. Allah azza wa jalla says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلٍ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah wasi'un alim. Allah azza wa jalla says, the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like that of a grain of corn. This single grain of corn grows and gives rise to 7 ears of corn. In each ear of corn there are 100 further grains of corn, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases many fold for whomever He wishes, and Allah is full of bounty, full of knowledge. The meaning of this verse is that one grain of corn, from that one seed and that one grain of corn, when it is planted, 7 ears of corn shoot forth and sprout forth. And in each ear of corn, there are 100 further grains. So ultimately, one single grain of corn gives result and gives rise to 700 ears of corn. That means any person who sincerely spends in the way of Allah and gives only £1, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ensure that that £1 is multiplied 700 times, and they will receive the reward of £700 in the way of Allah. But it's not, that's not the maximum. Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Depending on one's sincerity, one's devotion, and one's meager means, and the relative nature of their expenditure in the way of Allah. Obviously, someone who's a millionaire and he gives £100, and another person who is struggling and eligible for zakah but still gives £100, the reward of both is worlds apart and completely different. So, وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. 700 is not the maximum. Depending on the person's sincerity, devotion, and the relative nature of the amount they have given in the way of Allah, Allah may increase many, many fold from whomever He wishes. There is no limit in the account of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is full of bounty, i.e., spend now, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you more later, and Allah is full of knowledge. Later on in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, O believers, spend from the those beautiful and pure things that you have earned. Spend from that beautiful and pure wealth that you have earned, and also from the vegetation that we have produced for you from the earth. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ. And do not aim to spend of the worst of your wealth. وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِيهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِذُوا فِيهِ. That such wealth that you would not take without overlooking it. The meaning of this verse is very simple. It means that when you spend in the way of Allah, give of the best of your wealth. I.e., if someone is giving sadaqah or zakah from produce, from vegetation, from fruits or vegetables, and crops and their harvest, then do not give the worst, but give the best. When you spend from your wealth, if you're giving clothes in the way of Allah, remember, do not just give the worst. Oh, this is a few years old, it doesn't fit anybody, nobody wants to wear it anymore, what should we do? Oh, it's taken up, these clothes are taking up space in the wardrobe, we need to get rid of them and get new clothes in. So instead of throwing them away, oh, give them to charity, inshallah, we'll receive a reward. You will receive a reward, but Allah says, وَلَا تَيْمَّمُ الْخَبِيثِ مِنْ. Do not spend the worst, which you yourselves would not take. If someone gave you the same clothes to wear, would you take them? No. If you would not take them, why are you giving them in the way of Allah? If someone gave you rotten apples from their fruits, would you take it? No. If you would not take it, why are you giving it in the way of Allah? If someone had £1,000 and they give you £1 and they are able to spend much more, would you take it? You'd be insulted, you'd be offended, and you'd probably refuse to take it because of your self-dignity and self-respect. Or similarly, what you will not take yourself, why would you give in the way of Allah? Do not aim to give the worst, give the best. When it comes to jewelry, give the best. When it comes to clothes, give the best. When it comes to food, give the best. When it comes to produce and vegetation, fruits, give the best. And even those, for example, there are many of us, we have factories, we have businesses, we always tend to take out the worst stock and spend it in the way of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, وَلَا تَيْمَمُ الْخَبِيثُ مِنْ. Do not aim for the worst of your income and for the worst of your products and for the worst of your wealth. Aim for the best. Which, if someone gave it to you, even if you accepted it, you'd overlook it and then just put it away. If you would do that, if someone gave you that same wealth, well, imagine how Allah will be offended, how you will offend Allah, how you will offend the religion of Allah, how you will offend the concept of charity in the way of Allah, if you aim for only the worst in your wealth. So I end with this, that when you give in the way of Allah, give the best. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no wealth ever decreased because of sadaqah. Allah says later in the verse after this, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرَ وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَاللَّهُ يَعِدُكُمْ مَغْفِرَةً مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلًا. Shaytan threatens you with poverty, and as a result he instructs you to commit lewd sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in contrast, promises you forgiveness from unto himself and bounty. The meaning of this is, when we want to spend in the way of Allah, we've got £100 on us, we think to ourselves, if I spend 50, I'll only be left with 50. But if I put £100 in the bank, I might actually earn interest and come up with 120. But you see, shaitan threatens you with poverty and says, if you spend in the way of Allah, you will be reduced. Instead of doing that, place it, invest it, and you will get more. But when a person earns money through haram and earns money through interest, ultimately that money which is earned from haram will incite a person to commit haram. This is the meaning of the verse, that shaitan threatens you with poverty, and as a result of your haram income and your haram expenditure, ultimately he will lead you and instruct you to committing lewd sins. In contrast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises you forgiveness. Spend in the way of Allah. The barakah will ensure that you will get more. Your money will never be reduced. Your barakah will never be decreased. And apparently it may be less, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you your sins as a result of that expenditure in the way of Allah. And not only that, وَفَضْلَ Allah promises bounty. So spend 100 today, somehow, one through one means or another, through Allah's barakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ensure that not 200 or 300, you may earn 700 in the future. So follow the line of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow the way of Allah. Do not worry about the threat of shaitan and his shaitan's threat of poverty. Rather believe in Allah's promise of forgiveness and bounty and increase in one's wealth and blessing and barakah in the future. Spend freely in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us all the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih. Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191. Or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. Or visit our website, www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.